Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you calling you Father, recognizing you love us as your children, that you've adopted us as yours, and that adoption was priceless. It cost the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So as we take this moment to remember, we come with hearts full of gratitude, with hearts that are humble, recognizing that we don't deserve this. We can never earn it. Yet you chose to freely love us. And in that, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he prayed, he broke it. He says, "This is my body. It's been given for you. It's been broken for you. Every time you do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup. He says, this is a symbol of the new covenant. He says, "Every time you do this in remembrance of me." And ask you if you'll stand with us, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to praise him for everything he's done for us. Lord, in the most simple way possible, we just say thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, that you sent your Son to die for us so that you could love us as sons. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you're here today. And I'm glad you're here because we're going to start a new series today. But to do that, I want to start by telling you about a little game my daughter has. My daughter has this little game. It's called Spot It. Anybody ever heard of the game Spot It? Like two people. Wow. Okay, three. So Spot It's a game where there are the little cards that are round like this. And the way it works is there's a deck of them, and two people, they take a card and they flip it over at the same time, and each card has all of these different pictures on it, all these different items on it, and the two people, they compete to see who is the one who's gonna see which item, which little picture on each card matches. So every card has a picture on it that matches with every other card in this whole random mess, right? And so you compete against each other, you lay them down, you see who can pick it out faster, and then you move on. And it's kind of fun. And I wanted to play a little bit of it today, but I got to warn you, my daughter's version of Spot It is, it's a princess version of Spot It, okay? And this is one of the things I discovered when I had a daughter, because I grew up in a family of four boys. Like, I didn't know that for everything that exists in this world, there also exists a princess version, right? I didn't know that, but I've really discovered there's a princess version for everything. You go to the store, you buy cereal, there's princess cereal. You play Spot It, there's princess Spot It. So we're going to play a little game called Princess Spot It. You guys excited?
Yeah.
Okay, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to put two cards up on the screen, and for the first one, I'm going to give you 5 seconds. And I just want to see if you can identify the two matching pictures on the two cards, right? And if you do, awesome, thumbs up. And then I'm going to put up two brand new ones, and I'm going to give you 4 seconds. And then I'm going to do the last one, and you're going to get 3 seconds. So I want to see if you can do it, if you can get all three of them right, or if not, okay? Sound good? Are you ready? Okay, first service, there was a high school boy, like, sitting on the edge of his seat. He was so excited to play Princess Spot It, okay? But, so here we go. First one, ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, okay? What'd you say? P. Okay, who got it right? All right, who got it wrong? No, don't raise your hand. Okay, that was almost too easy. Now, whoever yelled out the right letter, don't yell it out because other people are still trying to find it. Okay, don't be that guy. All right, next card. Here we go. Ready? 4 seconds. 4, Three, two, one, black. Hey, you chose to sit in the splash zone. Okay, I'll stand over here. Who got it? Who thought they got it? What'd you see? A gate. Who said gate? All right, a few people got it right. Okay, lightning round. You got 3 seconds, right? 3 seconds. Ready? Ted's ready. Ready? Go. One, two, three. Ooh. Not as excited that time. Who got it that time? What do you think? It was the princess in the dress. Good job, Dylan. He really had his eye on the princess. Oh, it's a queen? Is there a difference? Okay, no. All right. So I share this little game with you because this is a game about two things that are similar. You have two things that actually they're identical on two different cards, and it's a game where you try to match it up as quick as you can. But I share this with you because we're starting a brand new series today, and it's called Reflect. And it's about how you and I, how we're more like Jesus than maybe we realize. How we're more like Jesus than maybe we've noticed before. And it's because of the way the scripture talks about us. This series, it's built on a verse, and you're gonna hear a lot about this verse over the next few weeks. But Jesus' words to his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 21. He says, peace be with you. And he says, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Now this is Jesus at the end of his earthly ministry. He's getting ready to leave the disciples on their own. And he says to them, he says, in the same way that I've been sent by the Father, I'm sending you. Now, Jesus was sent by his Father, by God the Father, and he was sent with some really specific purposes and with some specific characteristics. And there are places in the scripture that describe Jesus, and then in other places, it describes believers, it describes us in the same way. See, we're more like Jesus than we realize if we put our faith in Jesus. So this series, what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time looking at places where it talks about Jesus in one way, and then it talks about us in the same way. And the goal is that we'll understand how we are more like Jesus than we think. Now, before we get too far down this road, there's a few ways we're not like Jesus that we've got to be clear about, okay? First of all, we are not sinless. I mean, Jesus was, he's the unique, the perfect Son of God, and he came into the world, and he came completely perfect. That's not us. We mess up. We instead of being like that, we need Jesus. And we're going to see that today a bit more. So we're not perfect. We're not going to be a sacrifice for the world. Jesus was that for us. But there are some places where we're very, very similar, at least according to the scripture. And today, I want to start this series by talking about what is probably the most amazing, the most wonderful, the most awe-inspiring, the most heart-changing truth that we could ever talk about. And it's the reality that God sent his Son so he can love you like a son. God sent Jesus so that we can experience the father-child relationship that Jesus experienced with God the Father. Now, as we get into that, there's kind of a disclaimer I want to start with. The disclaimer is when we talk about how God sent his Son so we can be loved like a son, that is not putting a priority on being a son over being a daughter. That's not saying that it's better to be loved like a son than it is to be loved like a daughter. That's actually the opposite of what the scripture teaches. The scripture is really clear that you get to be loved as a child of God, as a son of God, regardless of gender. You get to be loved as a child of God, whether you're male or female. You get to be loved as a child of God, whether you're one race or another, whether you make so much money or you don't, whether you're intellectual or whether you're not. The scripture makes it really clear that being a child of God, it's not based on any of those outward things. In fact, it's not even based on how wrong we've been. And the message that we're talking about today is you and I can be loved as a child of God, as a son of God, regardless of how wrong we have been, regardless of how much we may have messed up. So let's start by looking at a passage that begins to draw this line, I think, in our mind of what it means to be a child of God versus what it means not to be a child of God. And this passage is from Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Listen to how we're described as we read this passage. It says, for while we were still weak, At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled. We who are reconciled shall be saved by his life. Now, listen to how this describes us. This starts out by describing us as weak. It says we were weak. We were weak when it came to the temptations of the world. We were easily lured astray to the things of the world. It calls us weak, and then it says that we were ungodly. That means that we left God out of our life. We would make decisions that we thought would be best for us and never think about the decisions God wants us to make. Never think about how we're supposed to live. Not only are we weak, we're ungodly, and then it says we're sinners. Then it says we're sinners. The idea of a sinner is there's a standard that's supposed to be met, and we have come in short. We've come in short, and there's no way we can make that. There's no extra credit. There's no way we can fill that gap. We're weak, we're ungodly, we're sinners. And then it says, not only that, we were enemies of God. Not only were we weak, not only did we leave God out, not only did we not meet the standard, but we had animosity between us and God. There was an attitude of we are here and you are there and we don't want anything to do with you. We pushed God away as an enemy of God. And for that reason, we're not treated as sons. We're not treated as children. We shouldn't have any part of that. This idea of what we were before we put our faith in Jesus and then what we have after we put our faith in Jesus, it's developed through the rest of Romans. And when you get to chapter 8, it's moving full steam ahead. You get to chapter 8, verse 32, which comes after we just talked about how all these things that we were weak, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. And then you get to Romans 8, verse 32, and it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let's just say, God sent his son so he could make us his sons and daughters. God sent his son, Jesus, to die for us so that we wouldn't remain as those enemies, but so that instead we can be treated like his own children. This is reflected in Jesus' words in John 15. This is kind of the central passage for today, Jesus says in John 15 to his disciples these words. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus is saying, you know what? I've experienced God the Father's love. I've experienced deeply, and now I'm not just holding on to that, but I am loving you in the same way. He says, as the Father has loved me, now I am loving you. Now I want you to take a second and compare chapter 20, verse 21 with chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus says, uses the same pattern to transfer this identity to his disciples. He says, as I've been sent, I'm sending you. And as the Father has loved me, now I love you. You see the similarities there? It's the idea that God had decided that he was going to send his son. And it was out of total love. He sends his son, and Jesus experienced the love of the Father. And he comes and he begins to fulfill what God has called him to do. And when Jesus' time is done, he looks at us. And he says, guess what? With the same love that I've been given, I'm given to you. And the same mission, the same characteristics, the same purpose that I have, I'm giving to you as I send you. It starts with understanding that we're more like Jesus than we realize. Before we talk about what that means and what we do and how we're sent and the activities that maybe we pursue, it begins by understanding we're more like Jesus than we realize. That means we're more loved than we realize. Now, I want to ask you today, do you believe you're loved by God? Do you believe that you are loved by God? It's a question we ask pretty regularly, right? It's a question we can talk about pretty often. We say, do you believe you're loved by God? And our snap reaction for most of us, especially if we've been around the church, if we've known Jesus for a while, we're going to say, yeah, sure, of course I believe I'm loved by God. But today I want to ask you to process that question in a different way. I want to challenge you to process it maybe at a deeper level than you have in a while. Do you believe that you were really loved by God? Let me ask you, when you think about yourself, when you think about your behavior, your attitude, your routine, your thought life, are you plagued by thoughts of worthlessness? Are you plagued by thoughts of worthlessness? Or do you find yourself thinking over and over again about your failure? Or do you find yourself doubting and second-guessing all the decisions you've made? Wondering if you're on the right path, wondering if you're doing the right thing, wondering if you're making a difference, wondering, and then at the end of that, finding yourself discouraged and worn out. What about instead of rejoicing in God's love for you, do you find yourself chasing after all these other thrills, all these other funs, all these other places where we find entertainment or some sort of excitement, instead of finding that in the Lord? You know, I see it's so easy to pursue all of these different things. I mean, take for instance, pleasure. Do you find yourself pursuing physical pleasure in a relationship outside of your marriage? Do you find yourself pursuing that in a physical relationship with someone that is not your spouse, or if you're not married, that's anyone? Or maybe not even physically doing that, but doing that virtually. Do you find yourself in those quiet moments when no one's looking, do you find yourself regularly going to whatever websites it are so you can find that next little bit of thrill? That next little thing you can get your hand around and find some sort of filling for you? Or what about do you find yourself escaping from reality regularly? Escaping from reality by pursuing all sorts of different things. Some do it with drugs and alcohol, but a lot of people they escape from reality by just reading all of the wrong stuff. Like, do you find that you're one of those people that digests science fiction book after science fiction book, and you find you're constantly filling your mind with all these other worldly things that there's nothing inherently wrong with them, but do you fill your life with those? Or do you fill your life with, we could talk about comics for some of the younger people here. We could talk about erotica. And I know that's not a word you come expecting to hear on a Sunday morning, but it's really appropriate after this movie that was released yesterday. And it's a movie that was released, and it's about a violent relationship between a man and a woman, from what I understand. And it's based on a book series that have sold millions. And I'm certain that there's believers who are going and they're reading these things and they're finding their identity somehow in some romantic and sexual relationship off of some pages. And they're finding that's where their soul resonates. And they're chasing after something that they should be finding in God's love. That's why I ask you, do you believe that you're really loved by God? Some of us, our fantasy world consists of video games or card games where we have all of our hope and all of our satisfaction and all of our goals are built into what we do on a television screen. Others of us, maybe we find that we're so enthralled with sports and knowing about a team and knowing statistics and being a fan that when our team loses a big game, we're depressed for a week. I mean, do you really find yourself being filled by God's love? Or is it possible that you're chasing after all these other things that exist to find that thing that God is trying to offer you through His love? See, I believe that each and every one of these pursuits, whether it's looking at pornography or being an intense fan or reading things that maybe you shouldn't, I believe every single one of these pursuits, it reveals a lack of truly understanding how deeply you're loved by God, how much He loves you, and how deeply He cares for you. Now, that's why I asked the question, do you believe that you're loved by God? I want to I want to look at a few pictures today, a few pictures from Scripture that describe what it means to be loved by God. And I want to do it to help us process, do I really believe that I'm loved by God? Do I view God's love this way? Do I view God's love as the Scripture is describing it in this passage? And I want to start by looking at a passage from Isaiah 62. It's actually verse 5. Isaiah 62, 5, the Scripture, it says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now, the word bridegroom isn't a word we use a whole lot. It simply means groom. This passage it's comparing God's delight over you with the kind of delight that a husband, a groom has on the day that he gets married. Now, we view marriage in some different ways in our culture. And I've been a part of quite a few weddings. I've married people. I've been part of weddings. I've gone to tons of them. And our culture has had its word. It's had its influence in the way we pursue marriage for a long time. Which means a lot of couples, and if this is you, in no way am I trying to point a finger at you, but a lot of couples, what they end up doing is they buy the lie of culture that says you need to live together before you get married. They buy the lie of our culture that says, how can you know if you're supposed to get married if you don't know that person well enough? And so they do all of the married stuff before they're married. And those weddings that I've been part of, sometimes this is kind of how the groom's attitude that I see. I'm really not joking, actually. Because for those who have bought the culture's view of marriage and, you know, cohabitation and living together before you're married, when they get to that wedding day, they come to that wedding day and they say, hey, guess what? Tomorrow is going to be exactly like yesterday. There's nothing new here. There's nothing really exciting. Nothing's really changing. We're just going through the motions now. Tomorrow is going to be exactly like yesterday. And some of the grooms, they approach this is something my wife wants to do, and oh yeah, I guess I'll do it. Now some of them are kind of excited, but even the ones that I've experienced that are excited, they're actually more excited about how their family is going to come visit, or about the party they're going to have afterward, or about their honeymoon they're going to take together and how awesome it's going to be. But very few of them are excited about that moment when they get to stare into their bride's eyes and commit themselves for the rest of their life. This isn't the kind of groom that we see in the Scripture. You know, the other kind of groom that I see is the groom that is, they've waited. They've waited to partake in all of the activities that are reserved for marriage. They've had boundaries. And so their wedding day, the groom on their wedding day looks a lot more like this. On that day, you've got a guy and he's saved himself physically. And he's looking forward to the consummation. And that moment of getting married is that moment of just incredible anticipation and incredible joy and incredible delight. That's the kind of groom God's comparing himself to. It says, as the groom delights over his bride, so shall your God delight over you. That's God in his love toward you. He is saying that with the same kind of emotion, with the same kind of delight, with the same kind of joy and anticipation, and just I can barely contain myself, that's how God views you. That's how madly in love he is with you. That's how crazy he is for you. Now, do you believe God has that kind of love for you? Let me share another passage with you, which is actually from the Old Testament also. And I chose Old Testament passages for a reason. Because sometimes I'll hear someone say, you know what, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is full of wrath and anger and judgment. And the God of the New Testament, well, he's full of love and like stuffed animals and, you know, teddy bears, right? But the reality is, the God of the Old Testament, he does have wrath, but he is full of love. But the God of the New Testament, there are countless places where God's love is pictured, but there's also countless places where his wrath and his judgment are pictured too. Because it's the same God. That's what That's why I chose these passages. Look at Zephaniah chapter 3. Verse 17, it's one of the most poetic and beautiful pictures of God's love for us. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." It says your God, he is in your midst. He is present. He saves. He rejoices. He loves. But then it says he exults over you in singing. It's kind of a trip to think about that, right? Because 20 minutes ago, we were all standing and we were singing, "Behold our God," and we were singing his praises. But this passage tells us God sings over us. God, when he looks at us in his love, he looks at us and he says, "That's my child. I've rescued you. I've saved you. I love you. I got plans for you. When I look at you, I am full of joy, so much so that I sing over you. That's how dear you are to me." I think about singing to someone, and I think about singing to someone romantically. Very few of us ever do that, especially in public, right? Because it's really putting yourself out there, but God does it easily. I think about singing at birthday parties, right? I've got 3 young kids. I get to go to lots of kids' birthday parties. And you notice when it comes time for happy birthday, there's like different ways people respond, right? There's almost always a handful of guys, and I say guys, and sorry guys, but you kind of sit in the back and you kind of have your arms together and you're with a few other guys. And so when people start singing happy birthday, you're like too cool. And so maybe your mouth moves a little bit. Not a lot of sound comes out. You're like, "Happy birthday to you. When do we have cake," right? And then there's some other people, and they're like, sometimes it's a little kid, and they start singing, but they're not singing to the person whose birthday it is. They just sing as loud and as obnoxiously as they can so that they have all of the attention of everyone else, right? Like, it's their birthday, but everyone's looking at me. And then you have the people singing happy birthday that really genuinely love that person. Oftentimes, this is the mom and dad, or if there's other siblings, the siblings will be looking at their sibling, and they're just zeroed in on them, right? And they're smiling as they sing, and they're singing happy birthday, and it's really like they're saying, "Man, I love you, and I'm so happy you're part of my life, and I'm so jazzed, I'm so thrilled to be celebrating with you, I'm so just happy that today is a day that is about you, and I'm thrilled by you." Well, God's that kind of singer toward us. It says he exults over us with singing. When he looks at us, he gets so full of joy and so full of his love for you and so excited with who you are in him that he just naturally starts to sing over you. That's his kind of love. That's his kind of love for you. Do you believe? Do you believe that he loves you like that? Does that resonate? Does that register? Does that do something to you? You know, you got to think about it. And sooner or later you say, if God loves me like that, why does he love me like that? Because that Romans passage, it said that we were weak, said that we were ungodly, said that we were sinners, and it said that we were enemies of God. And yet God is singing over us. God delights over us like a groom on his wedding day. Why? It all boils down to really 2 words. Those 2 words are, he does all of this because we are in Christ. Because we're in Christ. I love the way Galatians 3 phrases it. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." It says that you and I, every single one of us who have faith, who trust that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, and that trust the Bible that Jesus did what the Bible says that he did, we are his children. We are in Christ. I mean, this is tremendous. Because being in Christ means that when God looks at you, he does not see your sin. He sees Jesus' perfection. When God looks at you, he does not see your failure. He sees Jesus' victory. When God looks at you, he doesn't see the muck of your life. He sees Jesus' righteousness and perfectness. When he looks at you, he doesn't see the countless ways you've been faithless. He sees Jesus' faithfulness. You are in Christ. You're surrounded by him. You're covered by him. And because of that, God sings over you. Because of that, God delights over you like a groom toward his bride. See, God sent his son so that he could love you like a son. God sent his son to die for you so that you can experience the relationship he and Jesus had, this love relationship. Do you believe that, though? Do you believe that God loves you? Does that register in the core of your soul to you? We say it over and over again. Jesus loves you. God loves you. You're loved. We say it all the time, but sometimes it doesn't quite register. Now, every night at my household, we have a bedtime routine. And some nights it works great. Some nights not so much, right? But we've got three kids, and in our bedtime routine, Asher, he's kind of the anomaly because we never know what he's going to do. So, but Jaden and Ella, our 8-year-old and our 5-year-old, Jess and I will, you know, we get them brushing their teeth and going to the bathroom, and we do story time, then we send them to bed, and then Jess and I will go to each of their rooms separately to tuck them in, and then we'll switch, right? And so in our routine, oftentimes, you know, we'll share a little passage. There's some things we kind of regularly do. But there's one thing I always do with my daughter. And last Monday, I kind of was stopped in my tracks. You see, last Monday, I take Mondays off. Mondays is my Sabbath. It's my day of rest. And so I'm home with my daughter Ella and my son Asher. Jaden's at school. Jessica's at work. And I had Asher down for a nap about noon. And Ella and I are sitting there. And I'm like, Ella, what do you want to do today? And she's like, I want you to read me stories, right? So I was like, okay, let's go get a story. She comes out with like 12, right? And we sit down and we start reading through her books. And she's got a bunch of books called Fancy Nancy, right? Anybody know Fancy Nancy? Okay. Fancy Nancy, they're really cute books about this little girl who uses all these big words. And then she defines them. So she'll say something like museum. And she'll say, that's a fancy word for a place where people look at art, right? And they're really cute, and I actually really like them because they get my daughter using big words in a really cute way, and it's fun. But we read a bunch of books, and a bunch of them were Fancy Nancy. So later in the day, I'm tucking my daughter in, bedtime. Every night, I give her a kiss on the forehead, and I say, good night, my precious daughter. I give her a kiss on the head. And last Monday, I stopped after I said that, and I looked at her. I said, Ella, do you know what precious means? And she goes, no. I'm like, great. What? How awesome are you, Dad? Using words your daughter doesn't know. For all she knows, it means stinky, right? Like, but I say, Ella, precious is a fancy word for very special and very loved. And she just gets this big grin on her face, right? And so I kiss her on the head, and I start walking out the door. And she says, Daddy? I turn around. She's just, by this time, her smile just, it's her whole face. She says, Daddy, can I give you another hug? Right? So I go and I get another hug from her. And I realized in that moment, I was speaking her language. I realized in that moment that I was conveying love to her in a way that was just totally her world. A fancy word that she gets that. But you know, God did the same exact thing for us when he sent Jesus. See, God could have pronounced his love for us in countless ways. But he chose to do it in a way that would make sure we understood the message. So he sent his son, Jesus, in the flesh to live a perfect life and to die a sinner's death. To die the death that we deserve because we were weak, ungodly sinners and enemies of God. Jesus says, I'm gonna fix that in a way that you'll understand by dying for you as a human being. That's God's way of making sure we understand, of making sure he's not using words that are too big. He said, I'm going to make it clear. And he sent his son Jesus in the flesh to do that. So that now, every single one of us, we can understand that we're his precious children. that every single one of us are very special and very loved. That's why he sings over us. That's why he delights over us. Because of how deeply he loves us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're loved as a child of God? Do you believe that God sings over you and he rejoices over you? You know, in John 15, just after verse 9, where Jesus says, As the Father has loved me, so I now love you, abide in my love. In verse 13, Jesus says this. He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus did for us, you guys. He laid down his life. He communicated God's love in a way that we could understand, in a way that we could respond to. And that response is to abide in him. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, now I love you. So abide in my love. The idea of abiding, so there's different perspectives on this. Sometimes people want to say abiding means to do this and this and this and this. But you know, abiding is like one of the most passive things you do. To abide in his love, it's almost like you do nothing. You stop, you sit right where you are, and you believe he loves you. You accept that love. You trust in that love. You say in the deepest part of you, he really does love me. Do you believe that God loves you? You know, maybe this week you've been, maybe this month, maybe this year you've been weighed down by all the wrong emotions. Maybe you've been caught up into that cycle of guilt and frustration and feeling worthless and feeling like you don't do good enough. Guess what? God loves you. Maybe you've ignored his love. Maybe you've outright pursued all of those other things to try to get your thrill, to try to find your pleasure. You've just said, God, I'm pursuing other things instead of your love. Guess what? He still loves you. Maybe you've just been so distracted with life and trying to keep up that you've forgotten. And guess what? He loves you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you so that he can love you like a son. And today I want to ask, do you believe that? Are you willing to believe that? Are you willing to accept that? Are you willing to stop doubting his love for you? I want to give us an opportunity to respond, to think through what it means that you are loved like a son. And I'm actually going to ask the ushers to pass the elements of communion. You know, communion, we take a piece of bread and we take a cup. And Jesus says that the piece of bread and the cup, they're meant to be symbols that remind us of what Jesus has done for us. The bread is broken, just like Jesus' body was broken for us. And the cup is of liquid, just like Jesus' blood was spilt for us. As the elements get passed, just know that if you're a believer in Jesus, this is a time for you to remember what Jesus has done for you. But I also want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to take some time to examine your heart. Take some time to examine and say, do I really believe that God loves me? Have I been distracted? Have I been ignoring it? Have I been chasing other things? If so, ask God to show you that. And then take a moment and say, God, I'm sorry. Confess it. Say, God, I've been pointing my life in the wrong direction. I want to center on your love. Maybe take a moment to even repent and say, God, I'm turning around and I'm pointing toward you now. And then after all the elements are passed, we're gonna share communion together at once. So if you just hold on to it until we're all ready.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you calling you Father, recognizing you love us as your children, that you've adopted us as yours, and that adoption was priceless. It cost the life of your son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. So as we take this moment to remember, we come with hearts full of gratitude with hearts that are humble, recognizing that we don't deserve this. We could never earn it. Yet you chose to freely love us. And in that, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he prayed, he broke it. He says, "This is my body. It's been given for you. It's been broken for you. Every time you do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup. He says, "This is a symbol of the new covenant." He says, "Every time you do this in remembrance of me." And ask you if you'll stand with us, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to praise him for everything he's done for us. Lord, in the most simple way possible, we just say thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your son, Jesus, that you sent your son to die for us so that you could love us as sons. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.